We're blessed today to have Daniel with us. Daniel is our director of discipleship for youth ministries. He led the charge for confirmation 2015, and I'm not sure you knew what he was getting into, but he is going to share some words with our students, words with you this morning. Would you give him a warm welcome, Daniel?
Thank you, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Brian, and thank you, everyone, for coming this morning and for celebrating this time with us. Thank you, Confirmation students, for being so awesome, coming, hanging out with us every week for the last couple weeks in our retreat. It's just been a real treat, a real blessing to be a part of this. I told the Confirmation students I share something with them this year, and that is that this is my first Confirmation as well. And so it's really quite a blessing to have gone through that process with you guys, and I will always remember this time, this class specifically, just for having been the first one to go through. Well, this morning, I just want to take a couple of minutes of your time and share with you guys a little bit of a story from the Bible. And we're continuing in our series, Missio Dei, The Mission of God. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, and hopefully you guys from the confirmation class know that this isn't accurate, but how many of you guys have heard before that in the New Testament, God or Jesus is the God of love, and he wants to forgive, and he wants to heal people and help people. But in the Old Testament, well, that's a different story. How many of you guys have heard that before? And in the Old Testament, God is anger. You don't want to get God upset because, you know, his wrath and everything. But in the New Testament, Jesus brings love. How many of you guys have ever heard the teaching like that or have heard someone say something like that before? That it's kind of different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, the truth is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that statement isn't accurate. In the Old Testament, just as much as in the New Testament, God is still the same God, and he is a God of love and a God of grace. And this morning, in this small passage that we're going to look at in the Old Testament, we're going to see a little bit about that, how God in the Old Testament is a God of grace. And so if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Jonah? And our confirmation students have been learning a song with all the books of the Bible, so we're going to sing. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have to sing that this morning. But if you would, turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And I want to share with you guys, let's do this by raise of hands. How many have heard of the story of Jonah once before, at least? Okay, you've heard the story of Jonah. You know something about the story of Jonah. We know Jonah, typically we say Jonah in the belly of the whale. The Bible actually says big fish. We don't know exactly what. If it was a whale, maybe it was a whale that got loose from SeaWorld. Okay, maybe it was Shamu, Free Willy. I'm not really sure. But Jonah in the belly of the whale is kind of a well-known story. Maybe you've heard about it in Sunday school, in VBS, maybe in confirmation. But the story of Jonah is a unique story because we all know it fairly well. We all think we know it pretty well. But the truth is we sometimes get caught up in thinking that the story of Jonah is simply the story of a man who disobeys God and then later repents and starts to obey God, and then everyone lives happily ever after. And then that is true to a point. And we're going to look at this story this morning. I just want to share with you a little bit how it starts. Jonah gets called by God to go and proclaim as a prophet to the city of Nineveh the message that he has for them. And that is the message of destruction. The destruction is going to come to their town because of their wickedness, because of their evil. And Jonah decides, instead of going to Nineveh and obeying God's call, he decides instead to go down to the port of Joppa and get on a ship and flee the other way towards a town called Tarshish. Now, it's believed that Tarshish was in the southernmost tip of Spain. And back then, Spain was kind of the edge of the known world at the time. And so he got on this ship. He didn't just go the other way from where God was telling him. He went as far as he could. He was headed towards the extremities of the known world at that time. Well, as the story continues, most of us know that there was a storm that came about. Now, I'm new to the area here, so I'm not sure what kind of storms we get around here, but I don't know if you've ever been on Lake Murray during a storm. It's probably not that big of a deal, okay? It's probably not as crazy as it was here in the book of Jonah. The storm in the book of Jonah was pretty intense. In fact, it says that the sailors were frightened for their lives. Now, if you know anything about sailors, they do this for a living, okay? They don't easily get scared and frightened, but it says they were frightened for their lives. They thought they were going to die because the storm was so severe. And so like any good group of people, they probably screamed and panicked. But they went and they found everyone. They said, you need to pray to your gods. You need to pray to whoever you believe in that this storm would stop. And so the captain notices that someone is missing. So he goes all the way down to the bottom of the ship and he finds Jonah. Does anyone know what Jonah was doing? Sleeping, very good. Okay, kind of like our confirmation students doing some of our... No, I'm just kidding. You guys were great. But me, that probably would have been me. I probably would have been sleeping all the way to the bottom of the ship during the storm because I could sleep through anything. And they called Jonah up and they said, Jonah, you don't understand. You need to be praying with us to your God, whoever you believe in, because this storm, this is a big deal. We need help. We need to figure out we're about to die. And so they decide to cast lots to see whose fault it was, who had angered the gods, which we know, of course, was just one God. And they cast lots, and lots fell on Jonah. So they said, Jonah, tell us your story. What's going on? Who are you? What's your past? What are you doing here? And Jonah confesses to them and says, I've actually been fleeing. God told me to go do something. I'm fleeing. I'm going the opposite way. He said, the only way for this storm to stop is for you to take me and throw me overboard. And so it was like, well, we can't do that. And so they decide to throw all their cargo. They decide to paddle faster. But the storm isn't letting up, and their death is imminent. And so they decide to take Jonah by his word, and they take him, and they throw him overboard. And of course, we know the story there. He's swallowed by a big fish. And I don't know if you've had children's storybooks, but I remember this one I had back in the day where it had a picture of Jonah, like, kneeling in the belly of the whale, and he had a little, like, nightstand with a candle on it. It probably wasn't like that. He probably was just kind of in there cramped for space. And he offers up a prayer to the Lord, kind of a prayer of thanksgiving for sparing his life, a prayer of repentance. And God, it says that he spit him out upon the shore. And again, in our children's books, it's kind of like he spits him out and there's Nineveh in the distance. But that isn't accurate either. He actually has to travel then some miles. And God actually says to him, he says, arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against them the message that I tell you. And this time, Jonah obeys. He listens to God, because he doesn't want to repeat what just happened. And so he goes to Nineveh, and he starts to proclaim this message of doom that's coming, that's imminent. He says, you don't understand. He goes, you guys have angered God, and you guys have, you need to repent. Destruction is coming. And it says in chapter 3, in verse 9, that the king got everyone to wear sackcloth and ashes. He got everyone to fast and everyone to repent, to stop doing the evil that they were doing. And I love this. In verse 9, he just says this. The king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we would not perish. That's awesome. They decided to repent, hoping and trusting that maybe God would show them grace. And verse 10 says that he did just that. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented on the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that's awesome. That's good. And most of us know the story of Jonah up to this point. Jonah disobeys God. He gets thrown in the water. He's about to die. He gets swallowed by a fish, spit out in front of Nineveh. He finally obeys this time. He speaks the message of doom that was imminent. Everyone repents. God spares them. Story's done. Close the book. We can go home. But there's one more chapter. And in this last chapter, there's kind of a weird story about this plant that grows and a worm that comes and eats the plant. We're not always sure what that's all about. But also, one of the things that we oftentimes skip and miss in this story is Jonah's response to God's grace towards the people. In fact, in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And it displeased him. The verse right before this is God's grace towards the people. It said, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was still yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Do you see this? Jonah was angry at God because he decided to spare the people of Nineveh. God decided to give it, to offer them, to extend to them grace and forgiveness because they had turned from their ways. And Jonah's like, okay, well, now I'm mad. He's like, this is why I didn't want to go in the first place. Because, and listen to this again, what he says about God. He says, you are a gracious God. You're merciful. You're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Well, isn't that what we love about God? Aren't those all the things that we love about Jesus? That he is slow to anger and that he offers grace and he offers forgiveness? And yet Jonah is angry at God for this. And it's interesting, these two words that he uses, steadfast love, we actually find them in chapter 2 when he's praying out to God. He says this. You see, he was fearing for his life because he was drowning. And he says, out of my distress, out of the belly of Sheol, He says, in the heart of the seas, the floods surrounded me. He says, your waves and your billows, they passed over me. When Jonah was thrown into the water, he's recalling this feeling, a sensation of drowning, of him dying. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Probably talking about seaweed. He says, but those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of your steadfast love. He says, luckily for me, God, I can call out to you. I can pray to you because you are a God of steadfast love. And the people who don't believe in you, they lose that hope. They don't have that hope in your steadfast love. He goes, but praise the Lord because I have this ability to come to you with your steadfast love. I have hope in that. And so when it's convenient for him, when it's applied to him, Jonah is all about God's grace. He's all about his steadfast love. He's excited about this because it spares his life. But then fast forward 2 chapters. When God extends that same grace to save the people of Nineveh, he goes, oh God, your steadfast love. And Jonah was a punk. He was not someone who was excited about what God was doing. He was not someone who was excited about God's grace when it applied to other people. And I have to ask this question today. Are we ever guilty of being like Jonah? Do we ever try to pick and choose who should receive God's grace? And listen, today, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you're visiting, and maybe you don't go to church often, and maybe you need to know, first of all, that God has grace. The God of the Old Testament is not just this angry God trying to punish everyone. He's a God who has steadfast love. He doesn't relent. He wants to give you grace. Maybe you need to accept that in your life today. But the flip side of it is, if you've asked God, if you've accepted his grace and his forgiveness for whatever you've done, for whatever your life has been like, then you need to turn and extend that grace to other people as well. In those booklets that we've given you for the beginning of this series on Missio Dei, there's these perforated cards at the end you could tear off. And our tagline, our hashtag for this week is to be a conduit, not a container of God's grace. To take God's grace that we've received and pass it along to other people, not just hold it, not just contain it for ourselves. And so my question is, are you or are we, am I guilty of doing this, of picking and choosing who should receive the grace of God that was freely given to us, freely extended to us? Do we freely extend it to other people? Or are we stuck in unforgiveness and bitterness? You say, oh no, Dan, you don't understand, that family member did this to me. Or no, you don't understand, not that person. Well, surely not them. And yet the grace that we freely received from God, we have to freely receive and extend to other people as well. Would you guys close your eyes and bow your heads? I just want to pray for us as we wrap up this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah, for the example of your steadfast love, desiring and wanting to extend grace to each and every one of us in this place. But Father God, even more so, Lord, we pray that you would challenge our hearts today as we go home and this week, as we think about the Sunday, that we would become conduits of your grace, passing it along to other people and not containers, just holding it for ourselves. Help us, Father, to forgive others, to extend grace to others, because just like we didn't deserve yours, they may not deserve it, but it is readily available and accessible to them. And we ask for all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.